The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
You look at a guy like Bill Barr, they said they're going to impeach him. And once they said they're going to impeach him, he became a whole. He became afraid. He became afraid. I said, what's wrong with you? He became scared. They go after people. They go after him so hard and so viciously. We have to fight so strong. Look at me. They go after me with Mueller, with this one, with that one, with impeachment one, impeachment. I call it the impeachment hoax one and two. And all of this old nonsense, made up stuff. In fact, they were the ones who were guilty. They come after me. New York radical left prosecutors come after me. You got to always fight. You got to keep fighting. It's a disgusting thing. It's very unfair.
You got to keep on fighting, says Donald Trump, who made this much publicized visit or trip down to the border. He actually went to the border. Kamala Harris last week just went to El Paso, about 1,000 miles away from 800 miles away from all of the illegal activity going on. She poses for the photographers, and then that's about it. Donald Trump, he actually goes to where the problem is. Pretty high-profile visit for a former president, and there he is last night on Fox News talking about courage to stand up to the radical left because they come after you. They come after you, and most people are afraid to confront that kind of evil. Most people are afraid to stand up to it. He's one exception, Donald Trump. You're listening to Stephen Flurry, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining our growing audience. We're happy to have our partner in broadcasting this, CRN Digital Talk Radio. That's Channel 3 on their network, which goes into about 11 million homes. That's the audio version of this show. And, of course, the video format, you can get that at thetrumpet.com/live. If you just go to thetrumpet.com website every day at this time, there's a big banner at the top that takes you right to the live stream. So several ways that you can get to the show. Tonight, speaking of shows, we've got Celtic Throne. Tonight, July 1st, hard to believe, we're already into the month of July. We're into the thick of the summer for sure. But tonight in Tulsa, Oklahoma, at last count earlier today, 515 people. So far, could sell a few more as the day unfolds. Perhaps we'll get over 550 for this evening's performance. And I'm sure, and I've heard already, it's a really special and beautiful theater as well. Now, I do believe they have some social distancing rules still in place, so the crowd will have to spread out. But hopefully the 550 or so can make lots and lots of noise, as I know there's a lot of excited performers heading up to Tulsa here in just about a half hour or so. I'll be there, by the way, so if you happen to come to the show tonight, you can hunt me down, although I think I'll probably leave pretty quickly afterward just so that we can get home at a decent hour. But that's tonight. You can get tickets. Still, you can get tickets at CelticThrone.com. There's tonight's show and then the one coming up in Edmond, right here in Edmond, on July 11th. So there is Donald Trump saying that they go after you. And, of course, the day after he said that, here comes these communist attorneys in New York, the same kinds of people that took away Rudy Giuliani's law license. And now, after a three-year investigation, they get one of Trump's most trusted advisors, supporters. I guess he's in economics. He's been working for the Trump Organization for decades. And they're going after this man. I've got his name here somewhere. Alan Weisselberg. They're going after him for not declaring some of the fringe benefits that he enjoyed over the course of his career to the tax authorities. For not paying taxes on maybe getting a free rental car service or reduced housing because he works for Donald Trump. Taxes all paid by the company, but they've got to go after this individual. They've got to get him on something that literally every corporation and business in the United States of America probably gets away with. They can go after you for anything. That's really the bottom line here. And when you compare it, that's what's so disgusting about this. When you compare it with what the Biden crime family got away with and is still getting away with, or what happened during the Obama years, or you think about the Clinton Foundation, you think about this massive pay-for-play scheme, billions of dollars. It was during the vice presidency years with Joe Biden, remember? He makes this big high-profile visit to Beijing, and he's got Hunter, of all people, Hunter on board. And then within weeks, I guess Hunter was some big-time diplomat, within weeks of that meeting, Hunter's people, all of these shady deals, remember, with Russia, with Ukraine, with China. He comes away from that China meeting with a $1.5 billion deal. Billion with a B, as Peter Schweizer said. And all of it's chronicled. Peter Schweizer in his book, Clinton Cash, I think it's called. And they get one employee, after a three-year investigation, these corrupt attorneys with subpoena powers to look through all of the Trump Organization's financial records. And this is what they come up with. They can't get anything on Donald Trump. I mean, the more and more this goes on, the more you see just how upstanding this family, the Trump family, is. Of course, they went after him earlier in his presidential career on the womanizing and such, and that was there in his history. But as far as how he ran his business, 3 years and this is it? 3 years and this is what you get on Donald Trump? 3 years after all of the leaks, oh yeah, there's going to be some serious tax evasion. We're going to get Donald Trump's going to prison for a long time. You can just hear Joe and Mika talking about it on MSNBC. He's going to prison for a long time. I think the maximum penalty on this violation with Mr. Weiselberg is 1 year in jail. 1 year! I mean, nobody wants to go to jail for even one day. But that says something about the crime, quote unquote, if you can even call it that. Again, holding it up next to the standards of just about any other company in the United States of America. And of course, Donald Trump, he's not even going to be charged, as we heard earlier this week. This is from the Wall Street Journal. The Trump Organization and Mr. Weiselberg are expected to face charges related to allegedly evading taxes on fringe benefits. So he got a few fringe benefits over the years, which would indicate that I guess Donald Trump was happy with his work. Here is Donald Trump, the owner. He's running the business, and he gives a few perks to one of his employees. In most circles, people would find that praiseworthy. But I guess it wasn't declared. It makes you worry, doesn't it? The next time you fill out that expense report, and maybe something was borderline work and borderline perk, you might be going to jail. These people will go after you. As Donald Trump said last night, it says for months, the Manhattan District Attorney's Office and the New York State Attorney General's Office, just both these organizations filled with communists, for months, it says, they've been investigating whether Mr. Weiselberg and other employees illegally avoided paying taxes on perks such as cars, apartments, and private school tuition. They didn't pay taxes on the perks. Further on, it says some lawyers said that if prosecutors were going to, it makes the point that you sometimes find these kinds of charges like connected to much bigger crimes. Like there's a bigger crime committed, and then they go to this. Oh, and by the way, you also didn't declare this perk, and that's technically that's not okay to do either. But to just have this be the sole charge, it's unheard of. It's unheard of. It says some lawyers said that if prosecutors were going after Trump, the Trump Organization for fringe benefits alone, when few other companies face such charges, it would risk making the probe look biased. You think? You think this might be biased? You think this might be politically motivated? Alex Berenson, he's the one that's on with Tucker a lot, talking about COVID and the lockdown and the vaccines and such. Used to write for the New York Times. He tweeted out, is this a joke? Are you serious? He said, criminal tax charges for a free apartment? It says practically every professor at, for example, any university gets significantly subsidized housing. Are they paying taxes on that perk? How about these attorneys that are bringing these charges on Weaselberg? Have they ever gotten perks associated with their jobs that they didn't declare, that they didn't rush to the tax authorities and say, hey, I got this perk and I want to pay taxes on it? Have they ever done this? These people are hypocrites. They're communists. And they will stop at nothing to get Donald Trump. And that tells you a little bit of something about Donald Trump. He's hovering over the target. And so many, everything you heard in that cold open, it's exactly right. He's exactly right. Those that don't stand up to this, well, they cower in fear and then they disappear. They're destroyed. They're crushed. Or they're siding with the enemy. He stands up to it and they hate it. So for 3 years, they're investigating the Trump Organization. And this is the big reveal. Yeah, one of his employees got a few fringe benefits that he didn't pay taxes on. Wow. Much was made of Donald Trump's statement last night to Sean Hannity that he has made his decision regarding the next presidential election. But as you know, I think he made an even more interesting statement earlier in the day. I'll come to that in just a second. He talked about the decision that he has made for 2024, but he also has quite a lot to say about 2020 still, about November 3rd last year. The far left journalist Jorge Ramos, he ran up to the president yesterday and said, "Are you going to admit that you lost the election?" And Trump just turned and looked at him very calmly and said, "We won the election." And then he walked out. We won the election. And as I say, earlier in the day, when he was at the border and he was conducting the press conference there, he was asked about running for election again. There was an exchange with someone in the party out in the audience as to whether he could run Donald Trump's campaign again, were he to run for president of the United States again. And listen to what he said, clip 20.
Okay, think I should do it again, you think? Maybe we don't have to. Maybe we won't even have to. We'll win it three times. I mean, you know, we'll make it a little bit different.
Maybe we won't even have to run again. Now, that's interesting. What does he know? Well, you know he's following what's happening in Arizona closely. You know he's following what's happening in Georgia. There is a statement, by the way, yesterday from Secretary Raffensperger, saying that the state of Georgia needs to intervene and control, take over the election process in Fulton County. I mean, that's quite a statement. That's coming from Raffensperger. Remember the one together with Gabe Sterling and all them saying that everything about November 3rd was just perfect? I mean, this was the most perfect, most secure election in the history of Georgia. And now he's saying the state should take over the process in Fulton County because it's so corrupt. That's Fulton County. And then I told you about the way Democrats are reacting to the debacle in New York City. They can't even run the mayoral race without mistakenly counting 135,000 ballots. I told you about this yesterday. It looks like we'll find out, by the way, who wins that mayor's race in mid-July. Well, today's July 1st, so give him a couple more weeks. It's just one city. But listen, the days of election day, that's over. That's over, right? We learned this last year as well. It's election week. I mean, in the case of a mayor's race in New York, I guess it's election month. Maybe, don't get your hopes up, but maybe we'll find out something by mid-July. Listen to one of the mayoral candidates on one of the talk shows last night explaining what happened with this big, I mean, miscount that the election board had to come out and say, hey, we got it wrong by 135,000 votes. Here's one of the candidates for mayor last night, clip 11.
We will not know for a while what exactly happened, but it seems like it was just a mistake. Someone forgot to clear the computer before they put the real data in.
Somebody just forgot. And 135,000 ballots were counted that weren't there. They made a mistake. As I said to you yesterday, Donald Trump lost three swing states by a total of 45,000 votes. And if you even suggest that there was any kind of foul play, you're automatically canceled. You're automatically censored on social media. Can't even bring it up. And so now to listen to all of these Democrats in New York, talking about how corrupt the whole system is, how that they just need to basically get rid of the entire election board and start over. That's what Raffensperger is saying about Fulton County. This is from Yahoo News yesterday. The New York City election debacle further undermines confidence in elections. Well, I thought if you even question the election officials, that undermines democracy. Now here's Yahoo News saying that all of this mismanagement, all of this incompetence, well, that undermines confidence in elections. Okay, so they want it both ways. Here's CNN's senior political analyst, John Avlon, talking about just how corrupt the whole system is there in New York City. This is clip 6.
There is absolutely no reason to take the Board of Elections at its word, particularly because I question whether they're organized enough to run 135,000 test ballots, let alone, given the fact they're too incompetent, to erase that total, apparently, from the numbers they initially released. Look, folks nationally may be scratching their heads. Folks in New York know this all too well. The New York City Board of Elections is a corrupt, incompetent patronage organization. And this should give just the latest reason it needs to be ripped up from the roots and totally rebuilt.
CNN just needs to be ripped up from the roots, totally rebuilt. What is it we heard just a week or two ago? I think this might have been over at MSNBC. This is the Arizona Secretary of State, Katie Hobbs, talking about the forensic audit in Maricopa County, clip 7.
You know who knows how to count ballots? Our election officials. And who doesn't know how to count ballots are the cyber ninjas and all of their volunteers.
So the election officials, they're the only ones that know how to count ballots. Well, evidently not in New York City, because even their senior political analyst, as he just said there, said the whole thing needs to be uprooted and just started over. And yet there's Katie Hobbs just beaming. Beaming, because she comes up with this cute little saying that nobody knows how to count ballots except for election officials. They are to be revered. They are to be worshipped. They are not to be questioned. Not when it comes to November 3rd. Listen again to the senior political analyst at CNN, John Avlon, clip 8.
This is about the Board of Election not being able to do its job again, on a higher stage under more scrutiny than ever before. So the state legislature, the governor, and the mayor need to work together to get this done. This thing needs to be ripped up and reformed and turned into a nonpartisan professional organization, not some relic of Tammany Hall that managed to screw up everything it touches.
That's, again, the senior political analyst, and he's talking about, if you notice there, he's talking about how that the governor, the mayor, and the state legislature needs to get involved and correct this. So here, in this case, they want the state legislature to intervene. In all of these other swing states, Arizona, Georgia, any state that would pass legislation saying, look, you've got to be able to identify who you are with proper ID before you vote. And then you've got the DOJ going after states like Georgia saying, no, no, we don't want any kind of, we don't want the legislature dealing with anything on that subject at least. You need to stay out of it. It's racist. It's racist. But in the case of New York City, there they want the legislature. There they want the government to pass laws to prevent what's happening right now in the mayor's race. Listen again to this same analyst, clip 9.
Look, if New York City Board of Elections had been in the Deep South, this thing would have been the subject of a DOJ takeover a long time ago. That's how corrupt and incompetent it is.
That is saying a lot when you say that if this was a different state, if this was in the South, as you just said, this would have been taken over by the DOJ.
Yeah.
Now, I spent way more time than I should have trying to wrap my mind around that particular soundbite there, that if this was in the Deep South, the DOJ would have intervened to take over. I guess that's what he thinks the DOJ's role is, that if there's corruption at the state level, the Department of Justice this is kind of Rachel Maddow's thinking. You've heard her before. The DOJ needs to intervene and stop what's happening in Maricopa County. To stop the audit, to stop the examination. So here he's saying, if this was going on in the Deep South, I don't know why he singles out the Deep South, maybe they're red states or whatever, but in any event, if this was happening in a southern state, the DOJ would intervene to fix the fraud and the corruption, which of course he's got that wrong as well, because how is the DOJ intervening in Georgia, for example? They're not intervening to insist on fixing the problems in Fulton County or to insist on a forensic audit. They're trying to crack down on the state legislature to stop them from passing laws that would uphold voter integrity. So, I mean, he's got it wrong on every level. But it does reveal, I think, some things about his thinking. And maybe, too, he's just saying the silent part out loud. Maybe the DOJ's not doing anything in New York because it's a deep, dark blue state. And we can't go after anyone in a blue state. It's only the red states that have the troubles. It's only the red states where the problems are. This is from, again, Yahoo News. They quote Rick Hazen. He wrote this book, Election Meltdown. And he's talking about all the ways that you basically can lose faith in democracy, the potential dangers to democracy, how elections can be jeopardized. This is in this guy's book. It says here, Hazen specifically singled out New York's election system for criticism. And this is the quote. If New York were a Republican state, there would be protests in the streets over voter suppression because it runs its elections so poorly. But yet it gets a pass because it's a Democratic state. So maybe this is what that commentator was alluding to. If it was a red state, people would be up in arms. Well, it's a hot mess down there. We've got to fix this. The state legislature's got to do something. But because it's a blue state, I guess it gets a pass. It says here, elections tend to be more modernized, efficient, transparent, and accurate in Western states, Hazen said. While there are still pockets of incompetence in some Southern states that have a history of racist voter suppression, and also in some Northeastern states that for decades were dominated by machine politics and party bosses who used government jobs to dispense favors, keep in mind, now they're quoting from some guy that wrote a book, but keep in mind, this is Yahoo News. It says here, there's a history of terrible election administration in Detroit, Hazen said. There's a history of bad election administration in Philadelphia, Hazen said. This is Yahoo News saying, it's not just New York, it's Philadelphia and Detroit. What did we hear about Philadelphia and Detroit? after November 3rd? And from whom? Well, Rudy Giuliani, of all people. And he lost his law license in New York. You can't make this up. You can't make any of this up. This is all, I mean, this is all happening. This is, these are tales from the upside down world. Rudy Giuliani, he gets up after November 3rd and said, look, there's been a lot of corruption with respect to elections in Philadelphia and Detroit for a long, long time. He loses his law license, and now Yahoo News, writing a story this week, after all that's going on in New York, quotes this guy saying, yeah, it's not just New York. It's Philadelphia and Detroit, too. Well, it's more than that. It's Atlanta, it's Phoenix, and on, Milwaukee, Pittsburgh. 45,000 votes. Three states that would swing the election. No wonder Donald Trump says, you know what? I may not even have to run again. Conservative Treehouse says, wait, it's impossible for election results to be electronically manipulated. Yet, the New York City Board of Elections is now saying the entire mayoral race was messed up because electronic tabulation errors and test ballots and stuff. Wait, I thought it was perfect. It says the same officials who denounce any questions about voting outcomes in the 2020 presidential race are now saying the tabulation of the 2021 mayoral race was wrong. The Democrats' New York City mayor even calls for a full and immediate re-canvassing today, while the Democrat DOJ says re-canvassing the vote in Arizona is akin to voter intimidation. Can't make it up. Can't make it up. You re-canvass anything in Arizona? Merrick Garland says, that's racist. And here are these Democrats in New York City saying, hey, needs to be re-canvassed. We need a forensic audit. Listen to Barack Obama, by the way. He just cannot understand. Amid all of this, he just cannot understand why anyone would question November 3rd. And being to him, he's pretty worried. This is clip two.
But to see not only a riot in the Capitol, but to know that one of our two major political parties actually believed that in a falsehood about those election results, the degree to which misinformation is now disseminated at warp speed, that worries me. And I think we should all be worried.
I tried to take out all of his pauses because we only have an hour-long show. But basically, he's saying, I can't believe anyone would question 2020. I just can't believe it. And it has me worried. It has me concerned to even question it. That's what caused the insurrection. I wonder if he has anything to say about what happened in New York or what Yahoo News is now saying about Philadelphia and Detroit. They know. They know they stole it. President Trump knows they stole it. Jorge Ramos, this is his one big opportunity to ask a question. And he rushes across the room. Are you going to admit you lost? No, Jorge. We won the election. And about that, Donald Trump is exactly right. When we come back, we'll continue with our study. It's maybe not a continuation of exactly what we've talked about in recent programs, but it will be a study nonetheless. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to submit some feedback to the show, don't forget to shoot us an email. Tell us about how you listen to the show. Tell us why you like it, hopefully. And tell us also about your listening habits. That would all be good to know. Write us at td@thetrumpet.com. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Flurry's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
So in recent studies, we've talked a lot about the lead up to baptism, preparing for baptism and the receipt of God's Holy Spirit, and how that as part of this process, we die daily, like the Apostle Paul said. We are crucified with Christ. The old man is put to death. That body of sin, as it says there in Romans 6, I want to start in the Gospel of Luke. This is Luke 9 and verse 23, Jesus speaking. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily." Take up the cross daily and follow me. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it," Christ said. "But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." And so Christ here tells his disciples that he's going to be slain and then resurrected 3 days later. And then he says that we, true Christians, disciples of Christ, that we've got to take up that cross daily and follow him. So we've got to deny ourselves. We've got to put to death that carnal nature. We've got to make sacrifices to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ. God puts quite a responsibility on our shoulders to actually work out our own salvation. Like Paul said in Philippians 2, work it out. It's going to take some work. You're going to have to take up the cross. You count the cost going in. There's going to be trials and tests along the way. It's a rocky, bumpy, narrow road, as Mr. Armstrong explained. Well, Jesus himself said, "Straight is the way. Narrow is the way that leads to righteousness." 2 Corinthians 4. Let's notice a few verses in this wonderful chapter. A lot packed. You think about Romans 6 or Colossians 3, some of these chapters we've gone through recently. Well, 2 Corinthians 4 is packed with a lot of admonition, a lot of wonderful instruction. But what did Jesus mean? If we are to find life, we must lose it. Well, basically, he's saying the same thing that the Apostle Paul did. I die daily. I have to put to death that old man every day. Every single day. Every day I have to become a new man. Every day I have to be renewed in Christ. Notice 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. It says, "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So this world is blind to the truth because of the God of this world, who is Satan the devil. Revelation 12:9, as most of you know, it says, "The whole world is deceived." Paul, or rather John, didn't qualify that statement. The whole world, he said. What does that say about just the widespread deception that we see everywhere? There is a real spirit world. And as I said in the first segment, It's turned this world upside down. What's right is wrong, what's black is white, and so on. Verse 6 in 2 Corinthians 4, it says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So God gives light to those precious few that have been called out of this world, called out of its darkness, and brought into this marvelous light of the true gospel, the true gospel message. Jesus said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have light, the light of life." So the only way out of darkness is to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ. And most people who think they're doing that are not doing it at all, because they don't believe. They don't believe in practice some of the things I've been talking to you about in the last couple of weeks. Well, how many of them even get baptized? I suppose there's a few denominations here and there that go through the process or that ordinance of baptism, but most don't, or with many it's a sprinkle or whatever it is. They don't even follow the instructions set forth in Scripture. To say nothing of what they believe or teach about repentance and faith. It's just, most of it's just all for show. These aren't life-changing experiences that traditional Christians go through. In most cases, it's just a decision made on a whim. Yeah, something that happens in your heart at a moment that you were kind of inspired or uplifted by a good message, and then that's it. Your life just goes right back to the way it was. God says, no, you were in darkness, total darkness, thick darkness. And the only way out is to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ. And most have not been willing to do this. John 3 says, Christ brought light to this world, but men loved darkness. That's the truth. That's the truth. There is such a thing as false Christianity. Read from the Apostle Paul. Read about the great counterfeit in 2 Corinthians 11. I mean, that system, there's apostles, there's a false gospel, there's a false Jesus. It's all laid out in that passage. There is such a thing as false conversion. Millions and millions of people on earth today who believe they're converted, and they're not converted at all. That's the truth. Now, their opportunity is coming. They'll have an opportunity once God's kingdom is set up on this earth. We ought not to look down on the people of this world. They're all made in the image of God. They all have the potential, the same potential that the true disciples of Jesus Christ have, to be born into the family, the royal family of God. But there's a time order to this plan, this purpose. 1 Corinthians 15. God's just called a few out of this world today to support his end of this end time work, in the case of those called out here in the last days, and to prepare for their role as the helpmeet of Jesus Christ to teach future God beings the true gospel, to teach them about this light, this spiritual light. Verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." See, this is a humbling verse when you think about it. It compares us, these earthen vessels, to the power of God. When you're baptized, when you've humbled yourself before God in repentance and faith, and then are baptized and receive the Spirit of God, you receive this power. And if you yield to it, like Romans 6 brings out, it leads you right into the kingdom of God, when you will be a resurrected, glorified spirit being for all eternity. That Holy Spirit that you receive at baptism, that's just a tiny, that's a precious, precious, but tiny down payment of your eternal inheritance, so long as you don't quench the Spirit anytime along the way, but that it grows, or that it brings forth growth and fruit. verse 8, Paul says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair." So there's trouble, there's difficulty, there's challenges, and yet we're hopeful. We're not wallowing in self-pity or despair. We're filled with joy because Christ is here, because the light of the gospel is here, because we're proclaiming the light of the gospel, the truth. And the truth sets you free. Verse 9, it says, "Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed." You see, despite the trials and the persecutions that we can have in our lives, God fills our hearts with spiritual riches. What greater gift could we receive than this power of God, the Spirit of God? Verse 10 says, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, that Jesus Christ might live in our bodies." Paul here, you see, he typified the crucified and resurrected Jesus Christ. All of his perils, it would have been enough to probably kill him on a number of occasions, but God sustained him. God protected him. God guided him. And we can have that same guiding presence in our lives if we yield to that Spirit, if we yield to God our Father, if we follow the example of Christ. Verse 11 in the Revised Standard, it says, "For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh, he says. For while we live," think about the verse in Romans 12, being a living sacrifice. Here, Paul says, while we're living in the flesh, we're only temporary. It's given to man once to die, as Hebrews 9 brings out. But while we're living, you know, what's this converted life about? We're always being given up to death for Christ's sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Christ endured trial and test. And God says, you carry on that cross just like he did. And you'll be okay because Christ will be with you, because Jesus Christ will live in you by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Notice these verses. This is a spectacular truth that virtually no one in the traditional Christian world understands. Romans 8:11, it says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you." So this same Spirit being, the resurrected Jesus Christ, can now dwell in you through the power of God's Spirit. Christ coming in the flesh, 1 John 4 and verse 2. You'll have to read that on your own time. I'll just read one more scripture. This is 2 Corinthians 5. And verse 4 across the page, it says, For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life." See, live unto God. Walk in the Spirit. Be spiritually minded and oriented, even in this temporary physical tabernacle, this physical life that we lead. Set your mind on the things above. Set your affection on spiritual things. If in this life only we have hope, we're going to end up miserable. That's in 1 Corinthians 15. This is where it's at. This is where you find abundant living, as Jesus said in John 10. The abundant life is in Christ. Verse 12. It says, "So then death works in us, but life in you. So, I mean, here Paul is talking about a little bit of a difference between the ministry, and he was serving in the ministry as an apostle of God, and he was out there, you know, enduring through tests and trials in ways that the members were not. And even today, I mean, how could you compare any of our trials and tests to some of the things that he went through, the persecution that he faced? God prepared those first century apostles for a very special calling. And look at the way the world treated them. I mean, Christ was crucified. Paul was beheaded. Peter was martyred. You just go right down. Did the world receive? These were great men of God. Did the world receive them with open arms? Did the traditions and customs of this world, did they all welcome those who practiced them? Did they welcome these saints of God, these apostles of God, these righteous men? Did they welcome them with open arms? No, they killed them. They murdered them. Now that ought to tell you something about the way the world receives the truth. They don't receive the truth. They reject it. They reject God's servants. They're hostile to God's law. Romans 8:7, Jeremiah 17:9. That's because Satan is the god of this world. And he's blind, like we read at the start of this chapter. He's blinded the minds of men to the truth, to the true gospel. So if we've come out of this dark world and we've received of the Spirit of God and our minds are open to the truth of God lights up our minds, we better make sure that we're really filling up on the light of God, the truth of God. Verse 16, further down, it says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man, the physical man that is, perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Powerful verse there. We must replenish the Holy Spirit that God gives to us. The Spirit that lights up our lives, it's got to be replenished day by day. So we've seen how that you've got to put to death that old man every day. And this is part of the process in doing that. Replenishing that supply of God's Spirit daily. The inward man is renewed every single day. So this tells us something about God's Holy Spirit. Mr. Armstrong used to compare it to electricity. And it's not something, as he said, that you can just, you know, store up into a big reservoir in your heart and have enough of it for here on out. It's got to be replenished every day, and you see it in verses such as this. Draw on that power of God each day. This is why your prayer and your Bible study is so important. Those are the fundamental building blocks of true Christianity. Here again, is this something that's done in traditional Christianity? Do you hear very many cases in some of those worldly denominations where people are talking about, yep, praying an hour, striving to pray an hour a day, or studying the Bible an hour a day? You talk to any Christian, quote unquote, about those kinds of habits or practices, and they'll probably look at you like you are crazy. How can you fit that much time into the Bible, the study of the Bible, or talking or speaking with God? There are millions and millions of Christians who are Christians in name only. They're not doers of the word. Look at the way Christ got up a great while before day so that he could go out and pray to his Father in heaven. Now the Bible says follow in those steps. Follow that example. You mean pray like Jesus Christ prayed? That's right. That will help the Spirit of God to be renewed in your life daily, the inward man. Verse 17, it says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." It says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal." They're just physical. They're temporary. "But the things which are not seen are eternal." This is what we have to keep in mind when we're tried and when we're tested. We have to set our minds on the things above. We have to keep in mind what we're aiming for here, eternity. God doesn't promise to extend our lives in this fleshly existence forever and ever. As I said earlier, it's given to man once to die, but after that, the resurrection. Set your affection on that. Endure through that trial and test for your eternal reward. Romans 8:18, it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You can't even compare it to what we're about to receive. The sufferings, Paul said there, of this present time, not even worthy to be compared. Think about that next time you suffer. Think about Colossians 3, 1 and 2. What is the ultimate reality in your mind as a true Christian? Is your heart set on physical things? Is the physical realm all that you're concerned about? Is that what dominates your time and your activities every day? Because the physical, I mean, it's eventually just going to wear out. It's not going to last forever. The ultimate reality is the spiritual realm. That's where it's at. There you're talking about eternity. There's not going to be any deterioration. A spirit body, just like God's. God reproducing himself. It's amazing. Never any deterioration or decay. No more sickness and disease. No more being even weary. But a glorified, brilliant, all-powerful, omniscient, omnipresent spirit being, a God being. This is the truth of the true gospel. And many in the sad part of it is, many of the people in the traditional Christian world would look at that, God reproducing himself, God reproducing God beings, they would view that as heresy. And yet this is what your Bible teaches. Here is the key, really, to spiritual power. Keep your eyes off of the physical and onto the spiritual. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on the spiritual prize. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, it says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." See, we're not going about every day just looking at things physically. We walk by faith. We walk by the faith of Jesus Christ. If Christ is living in us, what does Paul say about faith? In Hebrews 11 and verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So we don't see it. You can't even see God, but we know he exists. Romans 1:20 says, if you even look at the physical creation, you know this. If you're honest, if you're an honest scientist, we walk by faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God's kingdom is about to be set up on this earth. Jesus Christ is about to return to the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem to set up that kingdom when everyone who exists at that time will finally see plainly this gospel, the true gospel of the coming kingdom of God, right there in front of them. It's coming soon, as you well know. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to email the program, please submit some feedback to td@thetrumpet.com. Don't forget about the Tulsa show tonight at 7:30. And you can get to tickets for that at CelticThrone.com. We thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.